We'll take our reading from Acts chapter 14. Just a short reading, verses 21 to 23, referring to one of the missionary journeys of Paul after he'd evangelized and began planting churches. Verse 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter into the kingdom of God.' So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed." And there we have, in a nutshell, Paul planting New Testament churches. He went out with others helping, evangelizing, teaching and encouraging the disciples, appointing elders, and commending them to the Lord with prayer and fasting. And the record is that the work and the spread of the gospel and the planting of New Testament churches prospered. Today our scene is quite different in this country of ours. We don't see a thriving assembly planting process going on. There are new assemblies beginning and we praise God for that. But overall, the picture that we have in Australia today is that our work is going backwards. And this weekend we're here to talk of the plan and to get new vision, so that we can be workers together in turning that tide and achieving in this area of strengthening our churches or our assemblies and beginning new ones. Now, perhaps I'm not overqualified to talk on this subject of assembly planting, but it is dear to our hearts, both Margaret and myself. And perhaps in the 23, 24 years that we've been commended to the Lord's work, this has been our main ministry, both overseas and here at home. In Africa, in Chad, we went to a new tribe, the only Europeans ever to learn the language. We gave them the New Testament. We evangelized. We translated the scriptures. I've just mentioned that. And we set up a three-year training school. And when we came home, there were 41 assemblies in that tribe. We found the scene quite different here, getting back home, of course. But during the years that we've been at home, we have had a hand in helping two new assemblies get started. And we're at the point now where we, just like on the mission field, we believe we ought to be enthusing, giving a vision, and training other people to do this. And we're in the process of setting up teams and sending out teams to begin assemblies around Australia. We'll come to that shortly. But first of all, how did the early church evangelize and begin assemblies? There's one thing we can be sure of. It was not accidental. It was planned and prayed about, and there was a lot of effort went into it. And that came about, of course, through vision, through godly men and elders setting aside people for the task, commending them to the Lord, and they went out and they evangelized, they discipled and taught and encouraged the believers, and they began New Testament churches, appointed leadership within them, and went on and did the job all over again. We see that they achieved this not just through 11, or perhaps we should say 12 overworked, overtired apostles, but they got to the point where they moved just from leadership in that level to addition of believers and then to multiplication. And they were duplicating their work and their efforts. We must get to that point today. And I must say that the growth that began there in the first century still continues today. We get an image of church growth and expansion in Australia today, and we shake our heads and say that it's a lost cause. But this is not the case around the world in all countries. In Chad, for instance, where we were, there are somewhere between 500 and 600 assemblies. And they are being added, and they're growing all the time. There's a thriving New Testament work going on in that country. And in many parts of Africa today, the Bible Society quotes figures that as far as people becoming Christians and being formed into churches, that the spiritual birth of the people is more than the natural birth. So that's something to praise the Lord about, and that's something to get excited about and thank the Lord. We must never come to the point where we believe that God has given up building his church on this earth. He is at it, and he's working hard at it, and working hard through his servants and people. And in some countries, it's thriving. I was overseas earlier this year and heard exciting figures about China. When, in 49, when the land fell to the communists, they thought that there was about 10 million believers in that country, and now they're talking between 70 and 75 million believers in China today. And of course, the New Testament type of meeting that we are duplicating today is thriving in China today. God is building his church. The work is going on. But I think we need a renewed vision here in Australia, and I think we want to get on with the job. Now, I think the exciting aspect of the early church and its growth was a continuous nature of the church's evangelistic activity. And this is where I think we're missing out in a big way in our assembly growth today. And I would have to admit that when I start talking with some of our brethren about planting new assemblies, that immediately they feel threatened. Because the aspect of evangelism is almost foreign to them. That is, being successful in it anyway. They feel threatened immediately, and I sum it up to the fact that they feel that we've got a small market, if you like, to go fishing in. And if we begin a new assembly, we'll have to take people away from existing ones to build up a new one. And whilst we need people, there's no two ways about that. Our emphasis, of course, is on evangelism and conversion growth rather than transfer growth. And I think some of our people are just feeling a little bit threatened that they feel having more assemblies is going to weaken the existing ones. I hope we can get past that. But evangelism was the key to it in the first century, and it must be the key to growth today. And whilst we need key and foundation people and workers, we must set the goal of reaching people for Christ, for discipling them, for encouraging them, and seeing them grow in grace, rather than just be satisfied with transfer growth. Now, Bill mentioned the three sources of church growth, of course, this morning. Biological growth. We've got to encourage our children going into church life. That's great. Transfer growth, of course, that is good. I would just like to make this point, though, that quite often we can lose a lot of members in the process of them of transfer growth. And just to explain that, if somebody is moving from one area to another, they may decide that that's the point of time where they're going to give up the assemblies and go to a thriving Baptist church, for instance. And so they may move from one location to another, and they make that the point where they're going to cut off their assembly affiliation. And we lose people from our assemblies in the process of transferring from one place to another quite often. But we must encourage people that come to us through transfer growth. We must care for them. We must shepherd them. We must encourage them. But we must put the majority of our effort in our assemblies into evangelism. We've read from Acts, and we see that church planting was vigorously extended with teams of dedicated workers, such as Paul and his co-workers, going into area after area. Well, why shouldn't we be doing that today? Was that only for the first century period? I believe as God is building his church today, he wants us to go into area after area and not be unbelieving and faithless, but call upon him, follow him, look to him and believe him and step out in faith and do this from place to place. Now look, not long ago, only a few weeks ago, I was invited to a country area for a weekend to sit down with 11 people, five couples and a single lady. And they were wanting to and praying to get an assembly going there. And there was 11 of them there. Now, why on earth they can't get started beats me. What is wrong with their vision? What is wrong with making a start and trusting God? They were wanting help. They were wanting us to send them full-time workers, and they would get started. Well, we're delighted that they asked. We're encouraged that they're looking for help, and they're asking for help, and looking for help. But we won't be able to get to them for years. And we'd like to encourage them to get started right now. And I don't think it would take too much. They say they haven't got the gift. I'm sure arrangements could be made one way or another. But look, there seems to be a lack of vision amongst our people for assembly planting and growth. I don't know what has happened over the years. I don't know what our elders have been teaching us all, or teaching them. It's quite common to come across people that have transferred to another location, and they will tell you that they've been advised to go along to another church rather than get an assembly going, and there may be three or four couples there. And they say, well, it's better to strengthen a local church in the area than start a new one. Well, it may be in some cases, but it's not always. And I think we as assembly people have lost our vision, and we no longer believe that we stand on New Testament principles, or surely we would be pushing it. And we would have a vision to get this type of work going. I don't know what has happened to our assembly vision. In fact, visiting with some of the leading brethren in assembly, sometimes I just pop the question, you know, what vision have they got for the work? They look at you in amazement. They just wonder what you're on about. Some of our assemblies are satisfied with having the breaking of bread and a midweek prayer meeting and a gospel meeting, so-called gospel meeting. And that's the extent of their activities. Of course, there's very, very little growth. Quite often very, very little care. What on earth has happened to us? However, I think we would have to say that, and we'd all agree, that God wants his church to grow. And he wants to use you and I in the whole process. And look, there is a new interest in assembly planting and assembly growth in Australia today. I think this week here, this winter school, confirms that. And talking to people, deep down, even in spite of what I have said of a lack of vision, I think there is a desire there to see positive steps taken and growth affected in existing assemblies and new ones started. It's there. People have wanted it. And I'd have to admit that many of our workers and brethren have tried hard. They've tried this thing and they've tried the other thing. They've organized, they've arranged, they've prayed, they've had their retreats. They've tried everything. And over the years, nothing has eventuated. There hasn't been any real positive growth. And they've given up in despair and are discouraged, and some of them have even got to the point where they have a defeatist attitude. I would have to admit that many good men and women have worked and prayed and longed, and nothing has come of significance of their efforts. We've got a big hurdle to get over, haven't we? We've got a big barrier in our thinking to overcome, But praise God, there is new interest in assembly growth and assembly planting. In the notes I said that this is surprising because we have become used to at least a decade of being told that our assembly movement is dying. I think that's very obvious, isn't it? And there's something wrong in our thinking and calculations if we can't assess by now that we're going downhill. Somebody told me recently that just here in Sydney, 5 years ago, there was 5,000 assembly people. And today there's about 2,000. Now, I've got no way of proving those figures. But one of the leading brethren passed that information on to me. But in spite of that, we want to get moving. We want to turn the tide. We want to overcome the problems. And we want to look at the whole thing realistically. And we want to trust God for new vision and success in this area of important ministry. Just thinking of New South Wales for a moment. The trend to live in the cities has resulted in a significant decline in country areas. Well, that's obvious. And we have to recognise that. We've got so many country towns and large towns in New South Wales without any assembly witness at all. There are other church efforts there. Well, praise God for that. But there are very few out of the Sydney and Newcastle areas in New South Wales. One of the reasons, of course, is that there's been a trend to the cities. But we must not write off our country areas. There are opportunities and there are tremendous needs out there for assembly planting. We come right into the cities, though, and our inner city assemblies are growing weaker in general. There are a few exceptions, and some have even closed up. And we have people saying, well, look, we're finished, and there we are, assemblies are closing down. But look, the children of most of those people, if they remain in the Sydney area, have married and have moved to the outskirts of Sydney where they can get cheaper land and establish a home within their means. And I believe it's to those areas that we must be following with new works. We've seen it at in the Winston Hills, Baulkham Hills area. We've seen it now in Campbelltown. Fruitful areas of service in a church growth just through following people to areas that they're living in. I think we need our eyes open to that and see the opportunities and do something about it rather than just letting the inner city ones dying and saying our movement's over and finished. Let us open our eyes to the situation and the opportunities. And we'll see growth for His glory. Just going onto the second page, I have the heading there, Planting New Assemblies. And I've made the point that we do have the challenge of strengthening the existing assemblies. I think we all agree with that. But we also have the challenge of continuing to begin new ones. And I've made the point that there is room and tremendous opportunities for new assemblies in new estates and suburbs which are being added to our main cities. And there are opportunities out there in our large country towns if we'll only mobilise and work together to achieve for God in these areas. There are three traditional ways in which new assemblies begin. Firstly, of course, we have an established assembly parenting a new work. Well, that is good and that is great and that is healthy, isn't it? When leading brethren in one assembly have a vision for an area down the road and they encourage brethren and sisters to begin activities leading up to a new assembly. That is great, and we want to see that encouraged, and we want to see it happening more and more. Just 2 weekends ago, I was in a country area again, and there was 5 or 6 brethren people there wanting help to get started, but not very many kilometres away. Well, it's 40 kilometres away. There is an assembly there. It's been an established assembly for years. We haven't got any hope of getting people up to this area, but when we went in there to this established assembly on the Sunday we were talking to some of the elders and suggested that they encourage and they help these few people in this other town, a town of 12,000 people. And the response was, it'll weaken us too much. Well, I think they've got to have a wider vision than that. And I would say that if they had a vision of getting out there, even if it's 40 kilometres away and lending some manpower, they would grow and so would the new work. And everyone would, and everything would be much healthier. But firstly, new assemblies are established, of course, through other assemblies parenting them. May we see more and more of it, and may our brethren have a wider vision in this area. Now, secondly, the other way new assemblies are begun is that brethren people moving to a new location get together and they pray, they have a vision for a work, and they begin a work apart from a parenting assembly. Well, that's good and healthy too. And lots of assemblies have started in Australia today through people moving to a new area. And thirdly, I have a category there for the servants of the Lord. I think I mean full-time workers there, helping and encouraging others in a location to begin an assembly. Now, that's happened over the years gone by. We've had full-time workers in Queensland especially, going out, preaching, evangelising, gathering together a core group, and beginning assemblies. We've had it in Victoria in years gone by. Think of a great servant of God, Fred Toby. I was in an assembly in Victoria not long ago and just asked, well, when did it come into being, and who were the folk that got together to begin it, and it turned out it was Fred Toby. A full-time, a delightful servant of God, now with the Lord. But I don't know what's happened with our full-time workers today, but we don't have very many of them of the calibre who will get out into new areas to begin new works. There may be reasons for this. Perhaps we haven't got enough faith. Perhaps it's a support question. I don't know, but most of our full-time workers seem to attach themselves to a big established assembly, or they go into institutional type work, such as training centres and Bible schools and children's homes and camps and all that sort of thing. Legitimate and wonderful ways to serve the Lord. There's no two ways about that. There's no criticism there. But where are our workers that we had years ago that are going to new areas and into country areas and be out of sight to begin work for God? I think we need more of those types of servants for the Lord that will get out there and give their energy and their time and their gifts too in this area. So that's three ways in which new assemblies can come into being. There may be other categories. Now, at this point, I would just like to make a few points on the development of the Glow Assembly Planting Ministry. Now, I've just been asked to do this briefly. I've already mentioned that Margaret and I have been in this work. It's been our main ministry for many years. We've had a hand in beginning two new assemblies in New South Wales, but we're at the point where we believe now we need to train others to go out and do this work, and we duplicate ourselves. And this is what we're about at the moment. And to achieve it, we've joined ourselves to Gospel Literature Outreach. They have a training school, potential new workers. We have begun a new course at Campbelltown for 16 weeks to train prospective full-time workers in assembly planting strategies and how to evangelize and so on. There's a little over the page about that. And we are aiming to put out a team every year, perhaps two teams every year, either in Australia or overseas, with the express purpose of beginning new assemblies. Now, we've 1984, we had a team to Campbelltown, in New South Wales, to help the new assembly there. We cut our team, our teeth, if you like, with that new team, and we could see the possibilities And perhaps that is what opened our eyes to see that we could put people out in teams in new areas, encouraging one another, working full time to begin new assemblies. So in 1985, we decided that we would commence a 16-week assembly planting course there, and those that were going out to a new location would spend those 16 weeks with us, mould them together as a team, have unity, work out their gifts and their strengths and strategies for assembly planting. And we've been running that course from 85, and of course the first part of this year during 86. We placed a team in 85 at Coffs Harbour, three couples there, and they're finding the going hard. There's about 25 of them in fellowship up there after 18 months work. Also, we sent a team of four to the Philippines, and they've got their first assembly started there in Manila now. We praise the Lord for that. 1986, we've had a couple move to St. Clair on the western outskirts of Sydney, and they're beginning activities right now leading up to a new assembly. We planned one for Tasmania, and that has backfired on us a little. We're waiting for commendation of the key couple. 87, we've got three locations there, a team for South Australia, a team for Kiama in New South Wales, and a team planned for Zambia. We have a couple in our assembly at Campbelltown that believe they're called of the Lord to join that team to go to Zambia next year. And 88, and so it goes on. And we have set target areas for 1989 already as well. So we're looking for teams of dedicated people, train them, weld them together as a team over a 16-week period at Campbelltown, and then these people will be commended and trust the Lord for their support. Now, there are a few problems when you start talking about trusting the Lord for support today in the minds of so many people, but we are encouraged already. There were three couples went to Coffs Harbour 18 months ago. None of them were from New South Wales. They were all from interstate, and I would have to say that I'm thrilled at the level of their financial support. Perhaps I should term it in other words, that I'm thrilled at the degree of their trust in the Lord, that it's been rewarded. Page 3, choosing a new location. How do we go about it? Well, very obviously, choosing a location to begin a new assembly in must be done with care. Obviously, this will be done prayerfully and in dependence upon God. But these are some of the practical points we take into consideration. Firstly, and ideally, we look for a growth area where there's new buildings going up, new streets, new suburbs, new people coming all the time, for very obvious reasons. It's generally an area of young couples with young families, and it certainly gives a good setting for vigorous evangelism and personal evangelism. So we look for a growth area. Now, don't mistake me here. The overriding factor is the will and the guidance of God. And if we are guided to a location that isn't a growth area and we're convinced that that is where God wants a team to go, that's where it goes, obviously. These are things that we look for in the ideal location. Now, secondly, we look for at least two or three brethren families living in the location who will join the proposed new assembly as foundation members. So what we are aiming for is, say, a team of up to six people. It may only be a married couple, but up to six people, and have at least three couples there. If there are more, praise God for it. But I think we're ready to get going if there were three families there who will be foundation members, and then our team of full-time workers join them. We're ready to make a start. Now, we say that from experience. When the first place we went to in New South Wales, we made up the fourth couple. We were able to get started. When we left there were 26 couples in fellowship. We went to Campbelltown and we made up the fourth couple there. And now, after a few years, there's just on 100 in fellowship. So we can get started with just a core group of three or four brethren, families that are committed, and have our workers join them. Now, one brother has said that he wouldn't start unless there were 50. That's right. Church growth books in America say no, don't get started until you've got 50 there. Well, I don't know how long we'd have to wait, but we're having to trust God just for a small core group there. Now, the third thing that we would look for is to have sufficient local folk and team members to immediately begin activities to meet the family needs of the new assembly. Now, one of the first things people say to us if you start talking about starting a new assembly is that they can't join because you're only going to be a small, insignificant group and there won't be activities for their children. Well, I say that we make it one of our platforms for a new work is that we sit down and immediately begin talking how we can meet the family needs of the local folk and the team members. Now, if the local folk have small children, what is the obvious thing you have to plan for immediately? Activities to meet the needs of their small children. I can remember when we went to Campbelltown, the other three couples had young children. We needed activities to start straight away for those kids. Well, it started in our double garage. And I remember Margaret going to the lady next door and knocking and saying, look, we're going to have a kids group in our garage. Do you mind if they make a bit of noise singing choruses and things like that? And the lady said, no, that'll be fine. That's interesting. And she talked about it quite a bit. And she said, no, we don't mind at all. And so Margaret, you know, the punchline was, well, if you don't mind, you won't mind sending your children either. And I think the first get-together the kids had, there was about 30 kids there. And a few weeks later there was 40, and a few weeks later we had to go to the local school and get an area to large enough to take all the kids. It's a kids' area. Now, straight away, within a few weeks of starting, we had 40, 50 children. We had to go out and make a big effort on it, but straight away the local folks saw there was a viable work going for their children. It wasn't just their children, there are others. I think it's important that you get that concept over to them, that you're going to go out and out and spend a lot of time to meet the areas of need of those families and their children. If they've got teenagers, you've got to go for it in a big way straight away. Don't say we'll start a year later or down the road. And zero in on that area of need. And go for it in a big way. And if you succeed well in meeting the needs of your core people, even if it's only in one age group, but if you do it well, those doubts will disappear and there's confidence. And they'll get in behind the work. And even some of them others will leave the local churches that they've been in, waiting to see if you can do this sort of thing and join you. And so perhaps you can build your core members up through a bit more transfer growth. Right, so they're the three areas the three things that we look at ideally for choosing a location. But again, I say, the overriding principle must be God's guidance and the Lord opening doors. I'll just share a little thing that happened. I said two or three brethren families in the notes here before we'll consider an area. About 4 years ago, there was a couple in a country area that got in touch with us and they said, look, we want an assembly. We want workers. Send them out and we'll get behind the effort. And I was a little bit doubtful about it all and said, well, look, we better wait until you've got at least three families there before we'll even consider it. They rang us 10 weeks ago to say that they've got their three families. When are we going to start? Well, we've got nobody to send them. I'll tell you what I've done. I've sent off to New Zealand to see if we can a couple of couples from New Zealand to fill that need. I don't know how we're going to organise that. I don't know if we'll get them. But we've got other locations in line before it. But if we can get workers, we'll certainly meet their need. Then you need to get a bit of basic data on areas that you're going to plan your activities. Obviously, you want to know its population and its expected growth. That's helpful. The age groups. Determining the age groups in an area is as important in determining your outreach. Now, in Campbelltown, we've got 53,000 15-year-olds and under. And we've got a little less than 1.5% of the population. It's either 60 years or 65 years and over. So, obviously, we are not planning a lot of work amongst the aged down there. But we certainly are for 15 years and under. It's obvious that it's good to get that specific data in areas. Now, by the by, we do have a few old people there, and we are running one activity for old people. We've got three aged people in the assembly. Well, we've got special activities for them, and it's very important because they're all young married couples in the meeting there, and to have something for the oldies is very, very important. Not that you're segregating through age groups, but you're catering for the age groups. And then there's class groups. It's good to get an idea of your classes. You might say and argue quite well too that we've got no classes in our Australian society. Well, I think I've come across one or two different classes. And we've got 30,000 Housing Commission people. And within those 30,000, two-thirds of them are definitely in a class all by themselves. And we have to use different techniques. And not only that, we have to teach and prepare the body of our assembly to accept some of the ways and habits and outlooks and attitudes of some of those people. It's good to recognise them, prepare the people for them, and plan how you're going to reach those people and keep them. We all fail at it. Just a few weeks ago, showed that I rejected a fellow. And it wasn't what I said. It was my reactions and attitude. I got taken by surprise. And I did not react the right way. I had to get right with the Lord over that. But look, you've got to prepare the flock, the foundation members, especially in the new work, for the different classes and the approaches that are needed. It's good to get a little bit of data on the ethnic groups. And then the location, size and work of existing churches. Obviously you need that in an early work. And then the specific needs in the community. Special needs down there at Campbelltown, probably unemployment. The working people in families being long hours away from home. Most of them, 75% of the working force travels to Sydney. They're away 11 to 12 hours each day. Okay, recognise that and take it into consideration in your church planting and planning. We've got a lot of single mums down there. There are single mums everywhere. Well, how are we going to meet that need? Well, I've joined a special committee in the town, Christian men on it, who cater in some way and in one form or another for the needs of children of single mums. And we do quite a lot there. And I'm able to link it with our assembly work. It's good just to get a few specific details so that very, very early in the assembly's history, they recognise the needs and the circumstances and the people, and you plan your activities towards it. You've got something to aim for. You're just not lost and aiming for nothing. Specific objectives of a team. In our case, we're developing a team approach, a multiplicity of full-time workers, if you like, although we're getting a category now for associate workers, where they work full-time and put any quality time they have left into the assembly's activities. But our specific objectives are to place a team of 4 to 8 people who have been trained for assembly planting in a location for a minimum of 3 years. Now, we're not saying that they have to move on at the end of 3 years, but we are saying we want full-time workers in a team that will give a minimum of 3 years to a location. We believe it takes 3 years to get some growth and things established. Right, so firstly, our objectives there of a team going into a location is to gather together people in the locality who have had a brethren background and initiate a program to meet their needs. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? So that's our first objective. And then begin activities leading up to an assembly. And then thirdly, reach out to the unsaved. And it's good to begin that as soon as possible. It gives a wider dimension to the assembly. Fourthly, encourage the development of gift and hand over responsibilities and leadership roles to the local people as soon as possible. Now, we're specifically speaking about team members there, that they're not going to be there forever and a day. And whilst they may have to initiate a number of things, they have to be willing to hand over the responsibilities and leadership to the local foundation members, keep people coming in and so on. I think the reason for that is very, very obvious, isn't it? This is an area where a lot of us have a lot of difficulty in, isn't it? Handing over our significance and a significant role to somebody else and being a nobody. Of course you don't become a nobody, you start something else and reach out and expand the work further. So the fourth point there was that we would encourage the development of gift by our team and get them to hand over responsibilities as soon as possible. Fifthly, begin a building fund and make arrangements to secure land. Okay, now that's not perhaps high up in priorities, but we do get them to begin a building fund as soon as possible. Getting your own facilities should not be the highest point in your assembly work and service for the Lord, but my goodness, it helps. Where we are at the moment, we're in the process of building, but look, we're renting 2 local school auditoriums, a community centre. We've had the Country Women's Association Hall, the Scout Hall. We're using our garages and one basement. Our work's scattered all over the place. We've got no real identity in the eyes of the town because we're here, there and everywhere. There's nothing wrong with that. I think we've picked up quite a lot of people and been a good witness to many people through being scattered around. But goodness me, it will be so good when we get into our own building. And we started in on securing land within the first 6 months of arriving in Campbelltown. And when we, early next year, when we open the building, we'll have land and building that would be valued at least $400,000. An assembly just a few years old has been able to secure and build on it, by the way, with volunteer labour. But we would aim for them to begin looking forward to getting their own facilities. Sixthly, at the end of their 3-year commitment, some of the team members stay on if they're needed. That goes without saying. Of course, we have to be very careful here if the Lord is guiding them to stay on, or if he's guiding them to another location, of course, we have to be sensitive to that. But if they're needed, or some of the team is needed after 3 years, we would be asking them to stay on. But ideally, we would ask team members to relocate and repeat the work of assembly planting. Now, on the 18th of December this year, we're at this point where our first team out will have completed 3 years. What's going to happen to them? Well, one of the couples are going to Zambia, Lord willing. The other 2 people are staying on at Campbelltown, one taking up full-time pastoral care in the assembly, which is a drastic need, and the other becoming youth director. Now last night, Ross Farley really shook me when he made the comment that assemblies are good at Sunday schools, but very poor with youth work. And we fall into that category at Campbelltown. We've got a couple of hundred children attending two Sunday schools each Sunday down there. A lot of manpower involved in it and money. But our youth work, there's nothing to write home about, I can tell you. We've realised it, and we're in the throes of appointing a full-time youth worker. But that is what's happening to our first team. Two couples staying on, and one going overseas. Two with our church planting team going to Zambia. Team members, the people that we're looking for. Firstly, graduates. Well, I shouldn't say firstly, but the first point is graduates from GLOW, Emmaus, and other similar Assembly Bible schools. Obviously, they've been preparing for the Lord's service, and they've committed their lives, especially coming to Emmaus for at least 2 years. They've given up, if it's a husband and wife, combined salaries of, say, $60,000 at least, and then they've had their expenses here, another $15,000 over 2 years, say. And so on. They've missed out on a lot. They've sacrificed already for the Lord. They're committed to that much. I don't know how many of us are committed to $60,000 or $70,000 or $80,000 for 2 years Bible training at Emmaus, but that's what it's costing our people coming here. When you take out the loss of salary. Well, obviously, if we can get committed people like that, dedicated people, we can profit from them. Now, secondly, the second category of team members, mature people with assembly experience. Now, look, we just can't have youngsters, teams made up of young people in their late teens and early 20s. We must trust the Lord for mature couples, at least one mature couple per team, and we're looking to our assembly people, people that are perhaps are established in life, who are willing to commit their lives to serve the Lord as in caring, mothering and fathering a team of younger workers in a new location. We need them and we're trusting the Lord for them. And this idea of team ministries, especially in Australia, of beginning assemblies, will depend on at least one mature couple joining those teams. We need you, every one of you. We've got room for you in this work. And thirdly, returned assembly missionaries. Now, perhaps I've just put this one in. I may be a bit biased, but I'm a returned missionary. And I think with the training, the knocks in life you get, the ways you have to trust the Lord in overseas would make you prime people to continue on with the work here at home. And I also say that because I would have to admit that when I was returning from Africa, I was scared coming home to Australia. My peer group had left me far behind as far as possessions went. I was on a different level in life totally to them. I'd been out of the workforce for umpteen years, and the prospect of getting a start back here in Australia was overwhelming. And yet the Lord has led and provided in a wonderful way. And I have a sneaking feeling that there are a lot of other returning missionaries feeling a bit like I am. And then we can let them know before they arrive back from the field that we've got a real place of service here for them. It might make the going easier. Team training on page 4. This is just a 16-week course that we run at Campbelltown, and some of the things that we teach. But of course, a lot of their training is practical, and a lot of it is moulding them together as a team. So they go out there united, and they serve together, they share together, and they achieve together for God. We won't go down through all those points that are taught there. Now, the initial planning for a proposed new assembly. Now, you must do some planning. Now, people must have a vision for it. They must be dedicated. They must be spiritual. But you have to sit down and work through some of the key issues involved in beginning a new assembly. And I've just listed down a few of them here that we sit down and work through with the three or four or more couples or people that may be in a location that we're sending a team into, and we sit down and talk it over with the team, of course. But one of the first things you have to talk about is leadership. How is the work going to be led? And firstly, will the new assembly recognize elders immediately? Or will the alternative be that the assembly will be initially run from a business and care meeting open to everyone? Well, you've got two alternatives there, and you've got to work out if you're going to recognize elders immediately or leave it until a year or two later and just run the assembly and have leadership coming from a business and care meeting. It can be a touchy and a difficult thing to work out. So you talk over leadership. And then you talk over decision making. How are they going to make their decisions? I've been surprised on asking some elders how they make decisions in the assembly, and they look and they think for a while, and they've got to think how they make their decisions. It can be a problem. I've put down three alternatives here. You sit down and you work out in your decision making, and remember, with a new assembly and all the planning for it, there's lots of decisions to be made. Are they to be made on the grounds that everyone has to be unanimous? What's the obvious weakness if everybody's unanimous? You may never get it done, or the minority may rule. Well, okay, you think we'll take the second alternative. The majority wins. Well, what's the obvious weakness when the majority wins in an assembly, and especially a new assembly? Yeah, they may not be. They may not always be right. What happens to the people that lose? Okay, they're keyed up, they're enthusiastic, they've committed themselves to the new assembly. You have a vote, and they lose. What's going to happen? Okay, they pack their bags and they leave, or they get that hurt that they don't contribute for quite a while to come. Okay, the third alternative is consensus. And that's okay, there are weaknesses in that. But the point is, you sit down and you work out how you're going to make all these decisions that you have to make in a new work. We've tried those three alternatives, but we've had problems with them all. But I would have to say, at the moment, we've worked to the point where we generally don't make a decision until everyone's agreed on it. And our brothers and sisters are at the point now that if there's a small minority holding out, they'll say, well, we may have a few reservations, but we'll stand behind the whole thing. And you don't lose them in the process. Okay, but whatever you do, all agree as to how you're going to do it. Then you talk about meeting places. Obviously, you haven't got a big gospel hall to go into straight away. So you look at, are you going to meet in somebody's home, a public building, or a combination of both? Well, generally, I would say that we've started in somebody's home, but we like to get out of that into a public building as soon as it's feasible, for the reason that quite often, as Bill mentioned it this morning, it's a glory seeker that wants a meeting in his home. It may not be so, and don't misunderstand me there. People that use their homes for the Lord's service have my admiration. But look, it can give the person who owns that home an unfair advantage. And quite often, the assembly, even in its decision-making, the things it'll do, bows to that person, because the meeting's in their home, and they just have that psychological advantage. In some cases, it may be good for a start, I don't know. But we feel that, yes, it's okay for the first few weeks, but get out there into a public building where you're all on an equal footing. And not only that, it gives you better identity in the location that you're in. But sit down and talk about it, for goodness sake. Then fourthly, you need to talk about administration, the secretary, the treasurer, the signatories, various committees, and how they're accountable and so on. Fifthly, and here you get into some ticklish subjects, but you have to talk about them. You have to discuss reception to the Lord's table. Who are you going to receive and who aren't you? Now, I'm not going to say here what you ought to do, but what I am saying is you need to discuss it before you get started and all agree as to what you're going to do. It's too late if on Sunday morning you're sitting down and Joe Smith arrives and you don't know who he is, and some feel that he ought to break bread and some say he shouldn't, and you've got a crisis on your hands there, 5 minutes past the appointed hour, and you can be in trouble straight away, and you can bring pressure and division simply because you haven't sat down and worked out how you're going to go about this and what your standards are. You have to talk about the lady's role. For goodness sake, get that straight, won't you? I can remember early in our experience at Campbelltown, Sunday afternoon, we had a family study time, a section for the kids, a section for some of the teenagers, and a section for the married couples. And in that time, the ladies took part. I don't know how on earth it got out, but word spread around the Sydney assemblies that the ladies were ministering in the morning in the worship meeting. And actually, it hurt us quite a bit. But we hadn't talked about it, really. But it really, at that time, made us sit down and evaluate it and set down policies for then and for the future. The point I want to make is, just sit down and work out how you're going to handle that, so you're all unified on the point. And then your teaching program, and for goodness sake, work out a little bit of pastoral care. It may not seem very important when you're small, but I want to make this point. If you don't do it well when you're small, you're not going to succeed when you grow. Sit down and work out guidelines for those things. And then sixthly, evangelism. I've made a point of that by itself. And conversion growth must be planned for through every possible means of evangelism right from the start. But care must, however, be exercised that people are not overworked or pressured to witness outside their gifts and abilities. We've had a few sad experiences by pushing people into areas of witness that they don't feel comfortable in, are gifted in, and have never been trained in. It boomerangs on you. You have to be careful in doing that. But for goodness sake, plan for evangelism. Even if you're planning now to begin 6 months' time in outreach, and for the first 6 months take care of building up and meeting the needs of the foundation members. They're just some of the things that you need to plan early in the piece. Now look, we're just beginning the assembly now. We've just done our planning. We've got our people there. They've got vision. They've got enthusiasm. And they're all raring to go. Where do you go to from there? Well, I think the other speakers take up from that point. And you'll have to listen to them. But look, I think we now are in the era of greatest challenge. I think we need to lay down our defeatist attitudes, which keep us convinced that our assemblies are not only at a standstill, but they're in retreat. I think we need to catch a new vision. I think we must turn the tide and make our work a greater force for God. Bold plans to carry this out must be made. Our trust in God must be implicit. And we must give back our lives and our possessions sacrificially to God as our reasonable service for all that Christ has done for us. And by prayer and the power of God, advance his work through evangelism and church growth for his glory.